Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see you here this morning. And we are going to begin a short series of in the book of Proverbs. It's good to have the home builders class in here with us this morning. And we're going to take our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to talk about marks of maturity. Marks of maturity. The interesting thing about maturity is that it is relative. And it is, people talk about common sense. What does that mean? In order for there to be common sense, it has to have at least one or more data points. And that makes it common or average. We're talking about things that people commonly hold or people that have average intelligence. That's all relative. It has to do with how many different points there are. So if someone says maturity is a relative term. Relative to what? Well, we can say, well, I remember back when people did this, or I was raised to do this. That's relative. Those are relative terms. Because we're hearkening back to a time when it was more common or more average. And the truth is, relative terms are hard to nail down and hard to encourage. So, for instance, if I asked you, are you mature? You might say yes, but there are several things about maturity. For instance, when they talk about a fruit being mature, it means it's ripe. It is complete in its natural growth. Some might say that it's just one step from going bad. I don't know. But it has reached potential. For someone that has the ability to deliberate, it means they are careful, they are mature in their deliberations. In other words, they're not hasty, they're not foolhardy, they are well considered, they are thorough. And then when we talk about people being mature, we speak of them as having fully developed the powers of body and mind. Now, I don't know about you, I've met some young people that were very immature. And I've met some old people that were very immature. Met some young people that were mature, and I met some old people that were mature. Again, the word old is relative. And typically we say old, we're referring to ourselves as one of the data points. It's me in contrast with this person or that person. What's amazing, what's that, brother? Amen. For instance, I hear people talk about, I'm old, I'm turning 60, 65, and it makes me laugh because my father is 86 years old and my grandfather was born in 1894. And so that means, I never got a chance to meet him, but that means that when someone says I'm old, it's a relative term. See what I'm saying? Relative to what? To me versus somebody else. We talk about maturity. Are you mature? You know, we typically, if you're like most of us, when we think of, am I mature, I immediately think of people who are less mature than me. Right? Why? Because that helps me. I get the benefit of the doubt. But there is a standard. There is the non-negotiable and absolute standard for maturity. It's the Word of God. And in order for us to know whether we are mature, we must compare ourselves to God's standard of maturity. And because what happens is typically we go through life and we see people and we see things and cultures and churches and all the rest of it. And we have an idea in our heads that, you know, things should be this way. Things ought to be that way. And we have to remember that those things are relative. When someone talks about, well, that is a great guy. What does that mean? Being great is not really a definable, discernible attribute. We know what you mean when you say that, but it comes down to qualities, characteristics, attributes, and how does someone judge whether those things are really good or not? You've got a lost neighbor, and you might ask them, what'd you do last week? He might say, we had a great time. Now, what does that mean? You might say, well, we went to a Bible conference last week and we had a great time. You see how the same word can be used, but it means different things. Maturity can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Is maturity getting a mortgage with $150,000 hanging over your head? Well, in American culture, yes. That's one of the steps that you take. Is that the best thing that you can do? Does that necessarily indicate that you are a mature person because you have a lot of debt? It's relative, isn't it? Now, taking a step to be committed and to be diligent and to be consistent and disciplined to pay your debts and bills and so forth, that is a step of maturity, but it's not relative. It's a step of maturity that's outlined in Scripture. And so sometimes in our culture, we have words that say, for instance, anybody that cuts me off in traffic is immature by definition. Why? I'm the standard. Right? Now, I might also say, if he cuts around somebody else, that guy's immature. But he's very immature when he cuts me off. And so a lot of times our understanding of maturity, understanding of what is right and what is wrong, is based on me. And the goal of a preacher is to push people towards the standard of the Bible. And sometimes that means pushing away from the standard of me, or the standard of what someone might think or have been raised in, pushing them towards the Bible. And maturity is the ability to even take myself and my understanding under consideration. Even where I am today, where I have reached, I'm able to go back and say, you know what, I need to rethink this. Let me show you Psalm 92. Hang on to Proverbs chapter 1, but I want to show you Psalm 92. And this will be a great blessing to us, verse 14 specifically. But 92:12, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Now, I'm kidding. It's not good to be overweight for your body's sake, for your temple's sake. It's not a good thing. I don't think that you're the worst sinner in the world, but if you can live longer, go for it. Wouldn't you want to live longer and serve the Lord? I know it's not, you say it's easy for you to say. Hey, discipline is discipline, no matter who it is. It requires it. But that fat and flourishing, he's talking about a tree, a plant. You want a plant. A plant you want it to be fat and flourishing. But notice that he says, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." What's the purpose? Verse 15. "To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So who gets to determine what old age is? Well, I guess the Lord does. But if you think you're old, this verse applies to you. If you don't think you're old, then we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 1. It's all in the mind. And it, of course, it comes from the body. But maturity is outlined for us back in Proverbs chapter 1. And the very beginning here, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." Here is the purpose of writing the Proverbs. Solomon is writing to his son, to his sons, and he is saying, here are the purposes for this book. Number one, to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction. How many of you would say, I need a handout? If you don't have a handout, would you like to have one? Anybody like that? If I get one of the ushers to grab those are in the back. We've got plenty for them. And just when they get those, just walk up and down the aisles and hand them out. And keep your hand up if you see them walking up and down the aisles. Or anyone from, with Bob Hennold, are you here? Bob, do you mind doing that? Are you out of them? You're not out of them? Thank you, Bob. James chapter 3. Let's go to James chapter 3. I like to do handouts because people fall asleep. And handouts at least give your hand something to do. And if your hand stays awake, your mind can help stay awake as well. It says the purpose. So this is the first point. Why do we need to receive instruction? The purpose is to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom is indicates the ability to draw judgment in moral and spiritual issues. But there is a difference between earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. So we have James chapter 3. It's talking about wisdom, the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, James 3:17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. How can you tell the difference between worldly wisdom and earthly wisdom? There are people who have a lot of worldly wisdom. Warren Buffett would be one. I would say that Elon Musk is one. Now, not infallible. There are no such people. I would say Steve Jobs had a lot of earthly wisdom. I would say that Bill Maher has some earthly wisdom. You name the guys on, let's say, Mark Levin. He has earthly wisdom. We all have people. Here's the thing about wisdom and being smart. You can be smart and be a despicable person. Right. You can know things. But there's a difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom. What's the difference? Well, notice here that heavenly wisdom is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It is humble and tender. Some people like to memorize Wikipedia so that they can beat other people. They like facts. And by the way, facts are stubborn things. They're difficult to argue against. But there's an attitude that can come with earthly wisdom. There's an attitude that says, you know what, I'm going to figure out this game of life and I'm going to beat other people at it. I'm getting sick and tired of being poor, of being laughed at, of being a minority, of being what all those adjectives that we have. I'm tired of that. I am going to learn and I'm going to educate myself. There was a series of books, they were called Little Blue Books, and they were put out by an atheistic Jew back in the 20s and 30s and 40s, I believe. And they're just little tiny books. You could buy them at that time for 10 cents. You can still find them on eBay. And they were just basically edits of famous writers, Thomas Paine and Charles Dickens sometimes. But a lot of it was philosophy. And the intent was to take these books and get it into the hands of as many people as possible. Anybody seen those blue books before, Little Blue Book? They're really not very well known today, but there's a lot of things in there that come from people like Bertrand Russell and Bob Ingersoll and a lot of famous people, Voltaire, people that would be considered atheists and or agnostics and basically. And the guy would take, he had like 1,400 of these things, if I'm not mistaken. Is that about right? I can't remember how many. So many of them. Some of them were how to grow fruit trees in your backyard. How to be a potter, you know, learning pottery 101, that kind of thing. And the idea was that, you know, make yourself a better person. You ever notice how many books there are in the self-improvement section in the library? Do you ever notice that every time you see another self-improvement book, depending on your personality, if you are someone that's constantly trying to improve, you might look at that book and go, oh, there, that's got to be the one that I need. Like every month. There's a new one that if I get that one, it'll, and what's amazing is the cover, the graphic design of books is amazing. We were talking about that earlier this week. It can make a book that's worthless look very important. Right? And they put those books out, and that's why it's so important that they are able to put that in front of it, because it looks like it's very valuable. But what you find with those little blue books and the self-help books and all of that, those things tend to pride, ambition, and competition. Self-help books tend towards that. Earthly wisdom. This wisdom descendeth, verse 15, not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You can tell wisdom, which wisdom it is, by how it affects your view of yourself and of God. So if you like watching certain channels so that you can further cement yourself in the fact that you are right and you can't stand the people that are stupid, you have earthly wisdom at that point. Why? Because the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you're not careful, you might even go so far as to not care whether something is true as long as it helps your side. Isn't that what we're dealing with today? Truth, the Bible says, is fallen in the streets. People don't care whether it's true. They care whether it helps their side. You know what happens? You become God. I'm a conservative, red-blooded American, but those words are not found in Scripture. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter. You see, that's the problem. The problem is we say, well, we already know this. We already got this. Now it's a matter of fighting for it. Well, ask Jesus Christ that as he was going up to the cross. He already knew what was going to happen. Well, now it's a matter of standing and fighting. That's what Peter said. Let's fight. Let's fight this thing out. The Lord said, put your sword away. Why? What is truth is me, and I'm willing to die for the truth. I don't have to always win. Truth is going to be truth. See, maturity is the ability to know wisdom and instruction. What kind of wisdom? Well, if you're the kind of person that's always seeking for more facts and more understanding so that you can be the center of your world, so that you can prove to other people via social media or personally that you really have it figured out. That could be spiritual things. That could be knitting. That could be mechanics. That could be politics. That could be sports. It could be anything. You are constantly gathering facts to defend your fortress against the world. That's sensual earthly wisdom. That is not heavenly wisdom. Because heavenly wisdom says, oh, wow, that's true. Lord, how do you want me to look at this fact? How do you want me? How would you respond to this I just heard on the news? Lord, what can I do to facilitate your will being done on earth as it is in heaven? How can I be different and change according to what you want? You see, sometimes we think God's up in heaven taking a nap and he put us down here and he's coming back to check on what we've been doing. And we better just get busy. We better do something because he's coming back. The Lord is in control. In fact, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, we criticize that verse because it's been used in Protestantism so much. The idea that God is reverent, holy, and different and separate from sinners. And he becomes untouchable, almost in the agnostic sense or a deistic sense, that God is distant from us. No, God is in his holy temple. That doesn't mean he's not here. Jesus, when he was even on the earth, he was talking to Nicodemus. And he said, no man hath ascended into heaven but the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, I'm in heaven right now. I'm omnipresent. I'm here. I'm in heaven. I'm everywhere. God is in his holy temple. What does that mean? That God thinks it's more important for him to be in his holy temple than for him to be here physically right now. That does not mean he's not here. That means physically, that's where God is headquartered. And he's left us his spirit. You ever feel the waves of spirit in this culture, in this world? You ever heard that term Zeitgeist in German? The idea of a spirit of the age, like poltergeist. It is talking about the spirit of the age. What is the spirit of this age? It's interesting, isn't it? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the Bible says. The prince of darkness. There is a spirit on your block. There's a spirit in your town, in your community. And what's my job? My job is not to say, I'm sick and tired of these wicked people. When I was a kid, we never had that. That really helps. Okay? You know what about Katrina? I remember Katrina. This is a kind of a sidebar. I remember thinking about Katrina when that happened. Okay, we've got the worst possible thing that could happen. We've got this natural disaster. It's worse because man tried to fix it. Right? Remember the levees failed and all that. They didn't fix them right. And so the mayor gets on there and he is just cussing he's cussing America out. Nobody cares. You know what, dude? Go grab a shovel and go help somebody. You can yell and scream all you want to about how bad things are. Now, there's a time to ask for help. There's a time to get on the microphone and talk. I get that. But there's a time to go to work. I really struggled in my mind to think of the men in our church and what they would be doing. They wouldn't be standing on a rooftop flipping people off as they fly by in choppers and yelling cuss words to everybody. They'd be building a raft. They would be figuring out how to fix it. Why does that frustrate us when we see that? It's because we know that inherently it's doing no one any good. It's not fixing anything. It's not helping anything. Yes, it can motivate you. Anger, upset. I mean, there comes a point. I had a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, that just dropped 180 pounds. And I did not even recognize him when I saw him. I didn't even recognize him. He comes up to me with this smile like, I don't even know. Wait a second. I think I know somebody like you. I don't know how you do that. There comes a point when you get fired up and this is it. I'm done. But if you get mad at being overweight, how does that help? Nothing unless you make changes in your life. And by the way, this lesson is not about being overweight. I know. Amen. Okay. So, I mean, I'm seriously, you could say a lot of things. You get on the food, Americans are like, yeah, don't even, right? Okay. Why? There's a lot of sins. And every time anybody say one about one sin, you're like, yeah, but you didn't say about the other sin. I think we know what we're dealing with here. Anyhow. You think about getting mad at your problem doesn't really fix it. It's a starting point. But, you know, isn't it interesting that you can get mad, but the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom is that earthly wisdom is sensual, devilish, and it is characterized by envying, strife, and confusion. In other words, earthly wisdom can make things worse. Heavenly wisdom can make things better. So when the guy grabs the microphone and starts yelling at America for not fixing their problem down there in Louisiana, that's earthly wisdom. It makes sense. Yeah, somebody better stand up. But truth be told, it didn't really help anybody. Now, I give the guy a break. He was frustrated and upset and mad and so forth. But you think about the Lord. The Lord would get upset and the Lord would fix things. For instance, he got upset at the temple. And he said, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So in other words, it wasn't just stop doing that. That's ridiculous. This is what should be done. It's coming in. And that's why when you yell at your kids, or you yell at your grandkids, or you yell at your spouse, sometimes it's easier to just spout off and vent your anger rather than saying, this is what ought to be done. Coming around. So that's wisdom, to know wisdom and instruction. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 1. And by the way, that verse in Ecclesiastes is very appropriate. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more you watch the news, the more you're going to be upset. And then he says, to perceive the words of understanding, chapter 1, verse 2. Perceive the words of understanding, to grasp the words of Scripture, which the Holy Spirit is teaching us, to grasp them. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7. Proverbs 8, 7. Grasping the words of Scripture. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Plain. Now, plain means easy to understand. Simple monosyllables he's talking about. They are all plain to him. These things are not hard to understand. And it's commonly used in debates or in arguments. A third grader could understand this. Right. Well, it's because we're saying there's some things that ought to be plain. Well, things that are plain to those that understand. And those that find knowledge. So when you're talking about somebody, this person had no common sense. Can I tell you why? They hadn't found knowledge about that. They don't know. They do not know. I don't know about you, when your kid came home and tried to read in kindergarten, they came home and let's practice reading. And they tried to sound out the word, D-O-G. And they said, ba, ba, ba. That's not a B, you imbecile! Now, some of you may wonder why your kid left home early. That's the reason right there. Right? No. Now, let me ask you this. Is the word dog not plain to you? It is plain to you. Why? Because you know it. You have knowledge about it. You know why your next door neighbor and your cousin and the guy you work with is so messed up and can't make any of the right decisions? Because they don't know any better. And it's not just mental knowledge. Look what he says there. They are all plain to him that understandeth. When somebody understands, they're standing under something. What is that person standing under? Nothing. They're standing under their desires. Believers, wise men and women, stand under the Bible. The Bible helps us to understand. And you cannot understand if you don't stand under. So when you get yourself under the Word of God, you can begin to understand. But watch it. God's not going to give you Bible knowledge and wisdom and understanding to make you into a demigod. He's not going to give that to you so that you are now super Christian. Because, and remember, it's all relative. You're super Christian compared to loser Christian. We always compare ourselves to the person down the food chain in our minds. But the truth is, there is no such thing. There's no such thing. So to perceive the words of understanding, to grasp, and understanding implies departing from evil. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why it's hard for people to have understanding. It means you have to stand under something. I don't like being under anything. Then he says to receive, back to chapter 1, verse number 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Receiving this instruction. So wisdom is giving something. And the wise person is receiving it. Why don't you know more about history? Why don't you know more about your job? Why don't you know more about finances? Why don't you know more about whatever it is that you struggle with? Can I tell you why? You haven't been receiving it. It's not because they have barred entrance to the libraries. It's not because all pertinent information in your area has been banned. It's still there. It's still coming. I'm constantly reminded in my mind, yeah, I can watch this entertainment or get on this website or social media and I can burn all this time. And it's not against the rules. Ain't nobody can tell me no. Chapter and verse, please. Right. You're right. You're right. You can do whatever you want. The problem is, does that equate to receiving wisdom and instruction? It doesn't. If nothing else, entertainment can be past the little wedge of time where it's helpful. A colossal waste of time. And can I tell you one of the reasons why? Is because our minds need to work on something. They need to work on something. It's like the beaver's teeth, right? I love that illustration. They never stop growing. They have to chew on something. Our minds are that way. You have to have something to chew on. So isn't it crazy when you have no food in the house? We say we have no food in the house. What do we mean? Nothing amazing. But you got something in the house. And you get hungry enough and lazy enough to not to go out and get something, you'll eat what you have in the house. Right? And so you're going through oyster crackers that, you know, are 20 years old, and you're opening up cans of unidentified flying objects. You don't even know what they are. And you're just, you know, I remember as a kid, we used to get stuff, you know, that people would just, we were on our way to the dump and we thought maybe you know, we're like, thank you. Thank you for that. I remember getting one time a whole box of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches left over. And so we would just, you know, and sometimes we just sit around and we'd be, you know, somebody open a bag of something and you're eating this stuff and you're like, what are we doing? This is the worst stuff in the world. I know, pass it to me over here. All right. You're just eating nonsense. Why? Because you don't have anything better. Can I tell you why I don't have anything better? You didn't plan to have anything better. Or you ate up all the stuff that was better. Right? Can I tell you why we watch and sit around and waste time? Because we're not receiving instruction. It's easy. It's easy. Have you ever paid an exorbitant amount for something at 7-Eleven? You ever have to buy a loaf of bread or something? $5, loaf of bread. And, you know, the Indian guy back there, he's like, this is $5. Hello, buddy. You have $5. And I'm like, $5? You know, can I tell you why I'm paying $5? Because I didn't plan properly. It's convenient. How much are we spending? How much are we overspending because of convenience in our Christian lives? How much are we missing on true wisdom because we're just sitting around eating stuff? We're like, I don't even know what this stuff is, but it's going in my belly and that's all that matters. You ever find yourself down a rabbit hole on the internet? I don't even know how I got to this place. I'm studying, you know, the shelf life of, Antarctic worms. And I'm trying to trace it back. I don't even know, but here we are. Here we are. And a lot of Christians, that's the way we end up. And it's not because wisdom's not available. It's because wisdom is not easy. It's not easy. It's plain. It's very plain. But it's not easy. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 12 and talking about receiving instruction. Receiving instruction. Hebrews 12, verse number 3. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Instruction carries the idea of training a child through chastening and discipline. To receive the instruction, can you think back to the great lectures that were delivered by your parents? And how you would have rather just get a spanking and get out of the way. Just get it done. Get over with. I'm tired of hearing. And you can remember the facial expressions and the little tics that your parents had as they gave you these lectures. How many times began to speak like this and say things like this? You remember those days? It's not fun. And that's part of the reason why we don't like to improve. Because improvement is going to come with me changing something that is easy for me and incorporating something that is harder for me. Right? Now, ladies, you love your grandkids. Amen? But did you really love the fact that you lost your daughter? Or lost your son? Right? Well, somebody's like, I didn't. They moved in. Amen. Well, amen. Good for you. Good for you. What comes with In order to get grandkids, you have to change. Something has to change. Right? And if nothing changes, then it's going to continue being the same way. And something's going to start ingrowing. You're going to have a problem with that. Naturally, growth is extension away. Extension away. Now, the idea of a tree saying, I want all my fruit to grow right here, is unnatural. It's extending away. Right. So and by the way, if God called your son or daughter to in the ministry somewhere, number one, you didn't create that child. Can I just say that? I know I can. I'm going to. You didn't create that child. You don't have the first idea how to make an ear or an eye. You say, well, you didn't make yourself. Your parents didn't make you. God made you. God made that child. That child belongs to God. If God wants that child to go across the world, your tears should not get in the way of your child doing God's will. Well, I just want them to be around. Get over yourself. You say, well, wait until you have. Yeah, I know. I know. Wait until. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. You say, what are you trying to say God's taken everything away? I'm trying to tell you, God never gave it to you to begin with. God allowed you to have that child around you. But see, change is required in order to increase in wisdom. And you know, imagine a tree with little tiny branches, and he can't imagine extending himself 25 feet. Well, of course he can't. If he doesn't change, there's no way he's going to be able to extend himself. But as the tree grows and gets bigger and the trunk gets bigger, it can extend itself more. Wisdom is like that. Receiving instruction is like that. It's going to require change and, in some cases, difficult change. Difficult. Why? Because it's different. Things are different. And humans, we naturally like things to stay the same. And it's funny for me. I like things to change a lot, all the time. That's how I grew up. And the Lord has had to teach me that things staying the same is not a bad thing. You see, the Lord gets us coming or going. It doesn't matter. He's going to make us humble ourselves to Him and to His working. Receiving instruction is kind of like being a child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. What is that? That's me. I'm a child. You say, not me, I'm mature. Compared to what? Relatively speaking, when you look at your grandkids, I hope you're mature. When you look at your own children, you ought to be mature. But when you look at where God is, I'm a child. And I have to be able to say, Lord, change me. Could it be that God is using things in your life right now to discipline you, to train up that child in the way that he or she should go? Instruction. And then back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, he says, verse number 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. This indicates the discernment of what's right or wrong. To be able to discern between what's right or wrong. And then to understand judgment. A wise man can draw proper judgment by discriminating the differences in the issues involved. The Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged. Then he goes on, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And we're commanded to judge doubtful practices in Romans chapter 14. So what is the Lord telling us? Judge not that ye be not judged. My purpose is not to be the judge of everyone. But when things come to me, I'm required to judge. To be able to discriminate between what is right and what is wrong. And judgment goes right along with the next thing found there, which is equity. Equity is the quality of being equal or fair. Having impartiality in dealing with others. That's why I feel badly for those people who have been raised as only children. It's very difficult for you to learn the concept of equity. And it's not that you can't learn it, but it is more difficult. Because a sibling will force you to be fair. It will force you to be equitable. and you haven't been a parent very long before, you don't know for sure which is fair. You don't know how to be fair. Because your child comes and says, so-and-so did this to me. And so you get mad at so-and-so. And then so-and-so comes and says, yeah, but she did this to me. And now you don't know what to do but cut the baby in half, right? Like Solomon. And can I tell you, that typically is how you have to do it. You have to punish the person for what they did and punish the other person for how they act. Just the way it goes. But being equitable means I am going to be balanced. I'm going to have a balanced approach. So let's say in your arguments with your spouse or where you want to go on vacation or what you, if you're going to build this addition on your house or you're going to buy this car, whatever. Are you able to be balanced in your approach? You say, I don't know how to be balanced. I don't think I need to be balanced. Well, you probably need a lot more balance than others. Some people are quick with their opinions, quick with their mouth, very quick to say, it's all done. Why even talk about it? You're not very balanced. Why? In case you don't know it, you're not the only one breathing oxygen in the world. You're not the only person alive. Well, I'm the man of the house. In your mind, you are. I like to say, if a young man says, I'm a grown man, it's an indication he's not really a grown man. Right? If you have to say, well, I'm the man of the house, that's an indication you're not really a man of the house. Right? Well, she should submit. Well, the question is, why won't she submit to you? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Silence froze the bewildered throng. Discerning equity is balance. Balance. What is balance? It means there's weight on this side of the scale and there's weight on that side of the scale. And it's supposed to come to an agreement. It's supposed to come to an agreement. You know why they use a scale at the doctor's office with a little sliding weight? Because it's accurate. Because it doesn't break down and run out of batteries and have to be recharged. It is what it is. You have to stand on that scale, and maybe for, you know, for some of us, it's like, well, you know, bring that extra set of weights in here. We'll get it figured out one way or the other. I've been really being hard on people this morning. Again, I'll be honest with you, I see weight as relative. You know, sometimes my daughters will, I'm so fat. No, you're not. No, you're not. It's all relative. And by the way, the guy that lost 180 pounds, he told me, what's surprising to me is I don't really feel that much different. Thought it was interesting. Right. He said, if I can just lose some weight so I can be around a little bit longer, then that's great. I can serve the Lord longer. That's a great attitude. Just want to balance out this thing. I know people are thinking stuff. All right. But equity is the ability to see what is equal and what is not. Psalm 17 said, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Equal. By the way, fair and balanced. It's easy to say that, isn't it? It's harder to actually do it. It's harder to do it. Can I tell you how to be balanced? It's to not see yourself as the final authority. To see truth objectively. You see, our emotions get involved. And our emotions say, that's not right. That's not right. And then we want to kind of, it's like the classic Norman Rockwell picture. You know, the woman has her finger on the scale on this side, and he has his thumb on the scale on this side. You ever seen that one? Where they're basically trying to cheat one another. And in a sense, it's kind of the fairness. If you're going to cheat me, I'm going to cheat you, right? But what the Lord is looking for us is to be able to say, okay, if I get an opinion, then you get an opinion as well. But ultimately, it's not my opinion versus your opinion. Is I'm willing to submit myself to God's word. And I'm going to trust that God helps you to submit yourself to God's word. You see, what we want to say is, I'll submit to God's word if you submit to God's word. So you're not really being fair with God. I have to be able to say, it's not about me being right, it's about God being right. And if that means I submit myself to the word of God and you don't, then so be it. Now you got to have negotiations, you got to talk it out. You got to discuss it. You got to talk about the elephant in the living room. But at the end of the day, if someone decides to be unfair, what are you going to be? You've got to be fair. You've got to be fair. It's not fair. Neither was Jesus Christ on the cross fair. But Jesus, he said, I'm going to do this, even though I don't want to do it. I'm doing it because it's what I have said I will do, and I want to honor my Father. To discern equity, look at Proverbs 1, verse 4, where he says, to give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety. Now, subtlety is an interesting word because in Scripture, most of the time, it's only used about 10 times, most of the time it's in a negative context. We don't want someone to be subtle. The first time it's mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. But I want you to think about this. Subtlety is acuteness or skill or cunning. Subtlety is how you have learned to deal with your spouse. Subtlety. You don't walk into your husband sitting, on the couch when the lawn needs to be mowed and say, I think you are lazy. You are wasting the day away. Now, you may have thought at some point in your life that that would work. But you have learned subtlety. And subtlety actually comes from the idea of the warp and the woof and the ability to put a tiny little thread under another one. And it's so small and delicate, it requires the utmost of care and attention. It's skill, it's cunning, it's knowing what is appropriate. You know the problem with young men? They don't have any subtlety. They don't have any subtlety. They just, whatever they want to do, they do it. They get mad, they punch the wall. You know, they get mad, they punch their sister or their brother. They get mad, they yell a cuss word out. They just storm around, they're upset. They don't have any ability to be subtle. Right? And I'm not thinking that our sons need to take up, you know, knitting or anything like that. But it's interesting, the Lord said that we were to be wise as what? Serpents. And harmless as doves. You know what the devil did? It says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And what is the first thing he did? The very first thing is he asked Eve a question. He said, yea, hath God said. You know, to me, that makes it helps me understand subtlety a little bit. Asking questions can increase your subtlety. Asking questions. When's the last time you asked a question about something that you wanted to change? So, for instance, somebody says, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you get, oh, emotions, oh, it's building up. And have you ever asked a discerning, probing question about that? Have you ever had someone come to you and say, well, you know what so-and-so did? And they just dump on you, and now you're mad at so-and-so. Right? If you're a parent or have been a parent, you understand it's important for you to begin to ask questions of the people that come to you. You got to do the same thing. Well, I heard the Bible's unreliable. The Bible's just is full of contradictions. And what do you want to do? Come back. No, it's not. It all comes down to he said, she said. You know what a subtle person will do? A subtle person will ask questions. Probing questions to find out, where did you get this information? How do you know this? Who told you that? Right? Being able to becoming subtle is the ability to not just take things at face value, but to ask questions about it in a 360-degree perspective. For instance, have you ever had someone when you were younger bowl you over with a sales pitch and you bought or you were about to buy? Because the guy was so good. But you didn't step back and ask questions. Now, no salesman gets the time of day with you whatsoever. Because as soon as you find out they're a salesman, you're asking, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? Yeah, but what about this? What about that? You learned how to answer a person. It gives you subtlety. And a person with more subtlety can ask more in a smaller question. They learn how to take more, get more information out of one single statement. The Lord is trying to give us some subtlety here. And then he says here to have knowledge and discretion. Knowledge. Knowledge is a storehouse of information. Discretion is being able to use those facts properly. Without discretion, knowledge is like horsepower without control. It's like religion without salvation. How do you receive instruction? Well, there's a lot of ways to do it. First of all, you receive it by seeking counsel. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. It says, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Would, that's talking about the will. Your will does not want to receive it. Some people will refuse the counsel of the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy, what? According to thy word. Taking heed to the word of God is how you get counsel. Proverbs 11, verse 14 gives us another way to receive instruction. Proverbs 11, 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The counsel of good men. The counsel of good men, seeking counsel. You ought to ask, before you make any major purchase, you ought to ask 3 to 5 people who know more than you do what their counsel would be. Before you change your job, before you decide who you want to marry, before you decide where you want to live, you ought to ask people who know more than you. Another one is found in Proverbs chapter 20. This is a great one. This is one I've used a lot. Proverbs chapter 20 goes right along with it. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Receiving instruction, you can receive it by recognizing that age has great value. Great value. Why would I want to repeat the same mistakes over and over again just to prove that I'm my own man? I'm also an idiot. Proverbs 16:31. Age has great value. 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. It's a great comfort to me to think about Hope Baptist Church moving to the future when I see a lot of hoary heads. You see, the goal of this church is not to be young. It's not to be old. The goal of this church is to glorify Jesus Christ for every age. And God has fitly joined the body together, the old with the young, so we can learn from one another. Unfortunately, we've moved to no longer extended families. I shouldn't say unfortunately. I'm not sure I want to live with my parents and grandparents, but it used to be that way, that people lived with their parents and grandparents. And as difficult as that could be, what it naturally brought was wisdom and experience and humility. In order to live with somebody, you got to be able to get along with them. And recognizing that age, look at chapter 19, has great value. Chapter 19, verse 26. He says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. And then chapter 15, verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Learning from those who are older than you is a great, is actually a demonstration of wisdom itself. Number 3, it's how to receive instruction by listening closely. Look at chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Listening closely. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Most of the time when we're, quote unquote, listening to someone, we're actually preparing our answer for that person. Rather than listening to them. Listening to them. It's something I found out with my wife. My wife does not always want a solution to the problem. She wants a container to dump the problem into. Right? Well, I just think that's ridiculous. Well, I'm basically saying my wife is ridiculous. Right? She's ridiculous. She is immature and childish. Well, I think she probably has some data that would prove that I'm the same way. Right? So what I'm listening. And if you're a man, it can be frustrating. Except if you realize you are solving the problem by listening. That makes this much sense to a man. This much sense. Can I tell you, a man trying to fix the problem in your heart makes this much sense to a woman. Right, ladies? Now, some of you are like, not me. Well, I'm sorry you were raised as a man. Okay, I get it. And sometimes people are. There's the differences in personalities. But the point I'm making is listening is a way to receive instruction. Listening. I can receive instruction by simply listening. How many times have you told your kids, I told you what to do and you did not do it? They verbally heard it, supposedly, but they did not listen to you. Listening closely. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20. He said, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. If you had invested $10 a week when you were starting when you were 15, what kind of money would you have right now? The problem is we don't start early enough receiving instruction. Can I tell you, it's not because the wisdom wasn't there. It's not because people didn't tell you or people didn't say, well, I never had, you know, you don't remember. Can I tell you why I don't remember? You weren't listening. Why weren't you listening? You had your own agenda. You see, that's what I'm worried about. It's not that, you know, if I get a radio station, and a radio rather, and I put it up here, I can tune to one thing, and I can tune to one station, listen to it, and say, I never heard the message. It's not because it wasn't being broadcast. It's because you weren't tuned to the right frequency. I wonder how much of my life I've wasted because I wasn't tuned to the right frequency. And the Lord has been broadcasting all along. And I haven't been listening. Receiving instruction means listening closely. Another one is by speaking slowly. Proverbs 21. I know what some of you are thinking. You need to take that one to heart. Amen. I honestly am not thinking about speaking quickly, but I know that I do. It says, whoso keepeth his mouth, 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Speaking slowly. Another one is in Proverbs 24, observation. Proverbs 24:30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall there was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I noticed it. And I considered it. That's the problem with our culture. It's so distracted that we see a lot of things, but we don't have time to consider them. Considered it, and I received instruction. Was this guy walking by, was he lazy? The Bible doesn't indicate that he was. But he saw someone who was lazy, slothful, and received instruction about slothfulness. And the example, and the rewards or the fruit of slothfulness. He was able to look at it. Think about it and receive instruction. Receive instruction. You know what happens a lot of times? I see other people and I go, yep, I'm better than them. I'm not even hearing the message. My maturity is relative. I'm better than them. And so it just reminds me, yep, when you're lazy, you're not as good as I am. See what I'm saying? This man took it and he said, how did that guy become lazy? Why is his wall broken down and everything covered with nettles and thorns? It's probably because of A and B, and he didn't do this, and he should have pulled the weeds, and he didn't do that. You know what? If I don't start pulling this little weed right here, you see how now he's receiving instruction. It's not receiving confirmation of his omniscience. He's not receiving confirmation of the fact that he's better than everybody else. He's actually being instructed by bad examples. He's taking notes on bad examples. He's learning from things that have happened to other people. Isn't it interesting how we can look at other people and say, I can't believe I got divorced. I just can't believe it. I can't believe it. Until, this is probably going to lead to divorce. You know what happened? Instead of looking at people and condemning them for what they were doing, we should have been taking notes. We should have been watching ourselves. We should have been thinking, that could be me, because I'm doing that right there. That could never happen to me. I know. It couldn't until it happens. That's the way it goes. Now, the last point is the result of receiving instruction. Number one, he will increase in learning, verses 5 and 6. Number two, he'll attain to wise counsels. Number three, he will understand the Proverbs. and their interpretations and the dark sayings of the wise. These are the results of receiving instruction. I don't know about you. I'd like to be able to attach myself to verses 5 and 6. Understanding, be able to interpret, to be used of the Lord to help somebody else. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. All right, that's the first lesson, marks of maturity. And we went a little over time here, but like I said, I'm going to blame it on being the newbie. So, all right, let's take a break and we'll come back here in a little while.